On the way over here, I was listening to a teaching, and it was by John Lennox, and he was talking about Daniel. And as I was listening to that teaching, he just brought me to a place of worship to realize that we are gathered here this evening because of a King of Glory who is absolutely perfect in every way. There is no error in him. There is no want in him. And we can totally trust who he is and everything about him. And I don't know, it was just a real special trip down here because I was enjoying listening to the teaching. Last evening, we talked about how important it is to know who we are in Christ, to have our identity in Christ, to help us so that we will not get offended. This evening, it would be a little bit of a flip thought, and that is when we learn God's ways and we understand that he doesn't want us to get offended, it will also be a very vital part of establishing our identity of who we are. So that's where we're going this evening, how that we want to follow Jesus into maturity. I didn't intentionally choose an evening that would be for the youth, but Thursday evening, when I talk about what why I believe, it is my heartbeat that the next generation, I would like to share some things that I really want the next generation to get. Not that it isn't for everyone, but especially you younger men and women who will be our leaders in the future, and you already are in many aspects. So I just wanted to mention that maybe invite the rest of the young people to be here Thursday evening. That's a time I would really like to communicate my heartbeat in that area. My wife suggested to me that because my computer's on this side, I keep looking this way and I'm not trying to avoid you. So she said, you better look over on that side too occasionally. So I'm not sure I'll be successful at doing so, but I'm not intentionally ignoring the right side or the left from your seating position. So did you ever hear anybody tell you to grow up? Did you ever want to tell somebody to grow up? I think that's what we hear the scriptures telling us is that if we stay as children, you know, just drinking milk, we stay as infants, and God wants us to mature. He wants us to grow up so that we can eat meat. And the whole topic of not getting offended is growing into maturity. So let's take a look at it. There's the picture that keeps coming up. The whole concept of scandalon actually meaning a bent sapling snare or a trap. In Luke 17, verse 5, the apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. Now, the question is why did they say that? Why did they say, Lord, increase our faith? And it has an exclamation point after it. So they were astounded. They just said, Lord. You know, he said something that gripped them. And so here we go back and we look at it. He says, take heed to yourselves. Be on your guard, another version says. Be alert to what I'm going to tell you. And then he goes on to say this. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. In other words, if somebody sins, you're to go to them. You are to not just allow somebody to sin and not get away and get away with it. You go to them with the whole concept of restoration. And it says, if he repents, forgive him. Now, I think they wouldn't have said, Lord, increase our faith right after that. But when he says, and if he wrongs you seven times in a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. I don't know about you, but after the second or third time, I'm ready to say, hey, you know, what's this going to take? You already did this two times. How about the third time? No, we're done. And Jesus is saying, you know, when Peter says, how often should I forgive my brother? And his answer was, don't keep track. Don't count. Yeah, we can say 490 times. But I think Jesus was saying, you know, don't try and put a number to it. It is, we are to live lives of forgiveness. And you can't, if you're carrying an offense tonight, and we're not going to talk about the subject of forgiveness, and we really ought to, but we won't get there. Forgiveness is a huge topic that's very important. But the only way you will get rid of an offense that you're carrying is if you cancel that person's debt, the debt of hurt and pain that they caused you. You do need to cancel that debt, and that comes through forgiving that person. Once again, that's not the topic of the evening, but that's how you get rid of offenses. But how do we keep from getting offended? So here Jesus is saying, you live a life of forgiveness. It's just a constant life of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not something you do. Oh, you do forgive, but it is a way of life. It's the same thing with repentance. Repentance is something you do. You repent of something you did wrong, but we should live a life of repentance. If we learn to live a life of repentance and a life of forgiveness, there's not much that will stick that's going to pull us down and tear us down. Seriously so. We live a life of repentance. We keep unloading our burden of guilt because we repent. And repentance and confession is that accesses God's forgiveness and his healing and his cleansing. And he's saying, you are to walk in my footsteps. And so we are to live that life of forgiveness and repentance as well. Jesus didn't need to repent, but we do. So he says, take heed to yourself. Be on your guard because you see, somebody's going to come. And after a while, you're going to say, enough is enough. You ever say, I already gone the second mile? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're pretty good at saying things like that. Or I've already gone the third mile. Jesus is saying, how about 7 miles? Okay. I don't think I have it on my notes, but trying to remember who said it. If I say the quote, you can probably tell me who said it. I normally have it upstairs, but he says Christianity hasn't been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. True Christianity hasn't been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. The kingdom is not easy because Jesus is the rock of offense, and we get offended at these kind of statements, and so did the disciples. That's that why they were saying, increase our faith. How can we do this? You ever hear people say the world treats me better than most Christians? Why? Let's take a look at it. The dark blue is expectations and the red is performance. So stop and process this with me. Okay, think about this. When a non-Christian neighbor, he does something for you, you're probably pleased with him because your expectations were very low and he exceeded your expectations and he came through. And so you're very pleased with that. But what if it's a brother or sister in the church? And if you look at the length of the lines, their performance of the brother or sister in the church was greater than the neighbor, but your expectations were higher. And they might not have accessed or came up to your expectations. And so then what happens? Well, you get frustrated and angry. But what about a husband and wife? Oh, my. Because there are exceptions. Our expectations go way up. And the performance of our husband or wife might well exceed our brother and sister in the church or our neighbor. But yet, I guess so. We're frustrated. Why? It's because our expectations are high. And then we get frustrated, angry, and we become wounded. And it's because of our expectations. The level of performance compared to the level of expectation determines the degree of offense. Think about that. Doesn't look like it. Okay. Now let's see if we need to duplicate something here. How's that? My apologies. Okay. So there we go. Thank you for letting me know that. So there's the arrows. Our non-Christian neighbor, you know, the performance exceeded the expectations. Brother, sister, they didn't. Their performance was less than our expectations. And our husband, wife, we have higher expectations. The closer we get to somebody, the higher our expectations of what their performance ought to be. And then when they don't perform up to it, then we get angry and frustrated. And the level of performance compared to the level of expectation determines the degree of offense. Okay, do we see that? You can connect with that. Okay. Expectations destroy gratefulness. You know, one of the things that I heard many years ago is that I needed to give up my expectations. And I started doing my best to do that. I've really tried to get rid of expectations. For example, if I am expecting Grace to make supper and have it ready for me when I come home from work, and she doesn't, is there a possibility I'm going to be frustrated? But what if I don't have any expectations of it? And you say, well, you should. Well, maybe to put it a little bit different. You see, it's part of her job description, just like me going to work is part of my job description. But maybe there are some extenuating circumstances that didn't really allow her to get the job done. And maybe she was just tired and overworked. And maybe the children were demanding and it didn't happen. So my level of expectation, if it's not met, then I'm going to get frustrated and angry. And I found myself doing that and learning that I needed to get rid of my expectations. So then when I come home and supper isn't ready and I'm hungry, I can say, hey, honey, you know, can I help you? What can I do for you? And instead of trying to pry and probe and understand why the supper wasn't ready, just say, hey, is there anything I can do to help? Yeah. How about if you want to go out to eat? I've done that quite a bit. Hey, guys, take a lesson. It's just that, you know, sometimes I realize that she's had a big day and maybe she needs to go out to eat. And that's okay with me. Not all the time, but it's okay occasionally. You see, expectations destroy gratefulness. And then if I'm expecting supper to be ready, and even if it is ready, now I just expect it to be there. And so I eat it and I get up and I go out to work. And I wanted my children to learn something. I wanted them to see their dad be grateful. And hardly a meal passes where I don't get up and kiss Grace on the top of her head and say, thanks, honey, it was good. And another decision I made, my dad would complain about my mom's cooking, and I determined a long time ago I wasn't going to complain about my wife's cooking. I think I only said one time, you don't have to make that very often. But I just determined, you know, she put the effort in and she went to try something new. I might not like it, but you know, I don't have to complain about it. And so I want to be able to express gratefulness and not to have my expectations so high that when somebody doesn't meet my expectations, it doesn't work. Now, the Lord allowed me to take over my grandfather's business, and my wife and I ran the business for many, many years. We had a power equipment business, and it worked. Yeah, work is different. There are expectations there. There are job descriptions, and they better get the work done, and I better fulfill my job as well, so that it's all right to have expectations at work, and people need to fulfill that expectations. But what about in the church? What about at home? Maybe we need to give our expectations up. And if we give our expectations up, it's not that you don't hold somebody responsible for fulfilling their responsibility. If somebody is responsible for something, remember all those things fall into three categories: responsibility, concern, and none of my business. Well, when people aren't fulfilling their responsibility, they need to be held accountable for it. But if you're expecting it, you know, expectations destroy gratefulness. And also, maybe if you get rid of your expectations, you'll give praise and thanks to those people who are doing sort of a thankless job. You ever thank your sound people? You ever thank the ushers and people who are making things happen? Oftentimes the people up front to get the attention, but the people in the background, when I look at our job and when I look at our business, there's many things that are getting done behind the scenes. And if that didn't get done, things wouldn't happen. It wouldn't happen. Expectations destroy gratefulness. Expectations are simply premeditated resentment. Wow. You see, if it doesn't meet our expectations, then we start getting resentful, and resentment sets us up to get offended. So it's a progression. And the closer the relationship we are to somebody, the greater the opportunity is to get offended and to get resentful. And one of the reasons is because of our expectations. How about if we make that decision that we start giving up our expectations? And I can promise you, it's a journey. You don't decide and it happens. It's something you have to decide and then go on decide. A daily decision until it now and then those old expectations just creeping back in again. Conflict happens, and then we justify or we abandon. We have choices to make when conflict happens. Conflict will happen. That's what Jesus said. In this world, you will have trouble. In your marriage, you will have trouble. In the church, you will have trouble. There's going to be conflict. It's going to happen. What do we do? Do we justify? Do we defend? Do we abandon? Someone attacks and we defend. We talked about how Jesus didn't defend. And I'm working really hard at not defending myself. Telling the truth if it needs to be told. But you know, if somebody's making a malicious attack, I try and I just simply let it go. I'm doing my best to do that. Just let it go, or even thank the person for telling me. And then let it go where it's going to go. Let Jesus take care of it. Let the Father take care of it. Tragedy happens. It's happened here just very recently. What happens? Do we get angry? Do we blame? Do we grow bitter? Do we lose faith? What do we do? I just want to bless you as a congregation for coming alongside of Sam and Kathy and your family. Wow. That's beyond how many of us have had similar experiences, but still you're in the middle of it. And you, it's just, they need you and you're there. I see it. I want to bless you for that. But there's another way. Let's look at it. Okay, there's another way. You don't have to justify. You don't have to abandon. You don't have to defend. You don't have to grow bitter and lose faith and anger. It's so easy to blame God for tragedy. Here's a concept I'd like you to follow. In Romans 8:14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, look at what's being said there. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So I have a question to ask you there. Are all true believers led by the Spirit of God? Anybody want to shoot an answer at that one? Are all true believers led by the Spirit of God? And my response to that is no. All true believers have the Spirit of God, but not all true believers are led by the Spirit of God. So let's consider this. Let's chew on this. Let's think about it a bit. There's two Greek words for sons or children in the New Testament. The first one is technon. It means that you're the biological child of your earthly father and mother. It's a son or a daughter by mere birth. That's technon. In John 1:12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." That's technon. That's a bio child. In other words, when we, by faith, accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become an adopted child of God. Okay? We might be an infant. Our two children are adopted. Grace had an abdominal abscess the first year we were married, and it totally messed up her insides, and so we couldn't have biological children. So we adopted a son and a daughter. I don't even think about it. They're just my children. They are just my children. And what we told them is you know, other people just have to accept what comes out. We got to choose you. And the other thing is there's only one way that anybody can become a child of God, and that's if they're adopted. Okay? So I believe very strongly in adoption. And my two granddaughters were at our place today, and I just had a blast with them. And I don't even think about it that they're not my flesh and blood. They're just mine. And so when we become a child of God, he adopts us, and we become his biological adopted child of God. Okay, we become his true children. Okay. And in 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love it is that we can be called the children of God." That's technos, and that is what we are. So in 8:14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." That Greek word is weos, and that means one who can be identified as a son because he displays the character of his parent. Now stop and think about that. Some of you can connect with that. Some of you maybe can't. I have two brothers, David and my brother Frank. We were all together for Frank's birthday the other night, kitchen cupboard lit us. And out of the three of us, I'm the only one that looks like our dad. My other two brothers would look more like his dad, our grandpa, or even on the other side of the family. But when we go to a reunion, I'll have my father's brothers and sisters, they'll often tell me, "You just remind me so much of Lloyd." It's because I'm his size, I'm his build, I act like him, I talk like him, I walk like him, you know, and they see my dad in me. Now, that's just because of genetics, okay? But here, what Paul is saying is for as many as those who are led by the Spirit of God are the mature sons of God. They've taken on the nature of their heavenly father. Technon means immature or biological son. Weos means mature sons. In Matthew 5, says this, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you." In fact, I'm going to skip over this because we're going to look at it closer. But he says that you may be the mature sons of your father. We're going to look at that a little bit closer here shortly. So I'm going to skip over that verse a little bit right now. But you see, it's because we display the character and nature of our parent, we take on the nature of our father, which is in heaven. So now we're born into his family through faith, accepting Christ, and we become his technon child. And then as we grow to become like him and we take on his nature, now we become a mature son. We take on his nature, and then he calls us weos. He changes the Greek word, and it has a different meaning. Even though in our English it says the same words are there, the Greek is different, and it means something different. It's important for us to see this. So when we look at how we handle life, here's going to be a couple diagrams, and I think I might have used this up at Penn Valley already. If you remember, some of you who were there, you might remember the diagram. But that little lightning strike up there represents something negative coming into our life, a cause that could be a cause of an offense. And so here it comes. It's going to come into our mind. It's going to come into our conscious mind, but it's going to bounce around in our subconscious mind, and it's going to go over into our emotions. And what happens for most people is their emotions go whoom like that. They just explode. Everything that comes into us will end up in our emotions. It's going to impact our emotions. But so many people live out of their emotions. You know people like that, that live out of their emotions? They're controlled by people and circumstances. And that's pretty common. It's so easy for us to be that way, that our emotions take over. And then what does it do is it covers our mind, will, and our spirit. Our emotions simply take over. And now that's what's controlling us. That's how we're making decisions. That is immature behavior, to be controlled by your emotions. That is not weos. That's technos. In fact, that's a baby technos, when we are controlled by our emotions. So how does God want us to deal with it? Sort of like that, okay? You can't keep something from going into your emotions. And so you saw the emotions change color. You saw it respond. God gave us our emotions so that we can enjoy life. If you didn't have emotions, you couldn't enjoy life. You know, we want to feel. We want to have emotions. We want to be able to cry with those who weep, with those who weep, and laugh with those who laugh. Emotions give us the ability to enjoy life. And so you can't control. You can't keep things from happening. You can't keep things from happening. You can't keep negative things from happening. You can't keep things that will offend us from happening or potentially offend us. And so it comes into our emotions, and our emotions respond and they change. But what God doesn't want us to do, he doesn't want us to leave those things in our emotions. He wants us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says. And so you don't leave it in your emotions. You bring it into your spirit, wherein the Holy Spirit dwells. Christ dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. And you bring that thought captive into your spirit, and you say, "What, Jesus, what would you have me do with this? Father, I need your Holy Spirit to direct my way of responding to this." You bring that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then when you bring it into your spirit, and the muscles that you exercise is what's going to grow. And it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You want to process things through your spirit, not your emotions. And the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. And that's how we can take something that was a negative and turn it into a positive. And that's when Jesus, and that's that verse that we just skipped over pretty rapidly before, we're going to see life from a different perspective. Our emotions are healthy. We have a broken will, but we have an unbroken spirit who the Holy Spirit lives within us. And this is a whole lesson on that I pulled out of another teaching on learning to live out of our spirit rather than out of our emotions. And here it says to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of him who created him. You see, be renewed in the spirit so that we become like the one who created us. That's what it's saying. And so when you bring that thought captive to the obedience of Christ and you say, Jesus, how would you have me handle this? And now you start responding to the negative crap that comes into your life in a way that Jesus would. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Tell this goofy story. And maybe I told it to you before, because I've talked to this group a number of times, but I'm still learning this process. But I'll never forget, Grace was not feeling all that well, and she was in the house, and I went out. I'm going to back up a bit. She had the animals are hers. I help take care of them too, but the animals are hers. We have an old McDonald's farm. We have 4 sheep, 3 goats, and a bunch of chickens, and it's just an old McDonald's farm. And she just loves the animals, and so they're hers. And she goes out and takes care of them. So she went out and she put the chickens in. Now this goes back quite a few years, but she went out and she put the chickens in. And then she went back in the house. It was getting toward evening. I love going out in the evening and looking at the sunset and just enjoying the evening. So I'm out there and I saw one lonely chicken running around. Now, do you ever try and put one chicken in the chicken house? So do you know what I did? I got this brainy idea that if I would open the door and let the other chickens out, that one would go with it and go in the chicken house with them. So I opened the little slide door and out comes the chickens again. And that chicken went with it. And then they started heading in. And about that time, Grace came out in the deck. And I told you she wasn't feeling good. Yeah, you know, she was feeling it was really a difficult time in her life. Physically feeling bad because the family said. And she stood on the deck and she goes, "Why'd you let the chickens out?" What do you think I did? I said, "Because I'm the farmer." That was a smart move. Yeah, it just irritated me. Instead of saying, hey, you know, why'd you let the chickens out? She was, why'd you let the chickens out? So I just retorted, because I'm the farmer. And then I'm out there, the preacher, you know, I'm out there justifying myself. You know, if she wouldn't have talked to me like that, I wouldn't have responded like that. You know, and after a while, you know, my heart was smiting me in. And I knew what I needed to do, but I didn't want to do it. Why? Because I didn't want to humble myself and go back and make it right. But I knew what I needed to do. So I walked back in the house and I said, honey, I'm sorry. You know, I responded out of my emotions. I lashed back out at you. I could have said, hey, there was one chicken out. And I should have responded like I wanted her to respond to me. Hey, why'd you let the chickens out? So I go, because I'm the farmer. You know, you understand how this happens on a daily basis, don't it? Aren't you glad it doesn't happen to you, Doug? He's up front. I pick on him. But you see, that's how we respond. But God wants us to learn how to process information so that we respond like he does. You see, I could have taken her tone of voice and her stance on the deck as reviling. So I sort of did. So guess what I did? I reviled again. And Jesus instead, it says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't retaliate. He wants us to grow up. And he's saying, Jason, grow up. And you see, that was a step in my growth process, because for me to grow up, I only had one choice. I could either forget it and just ignore it, and I could say, you know what, she deserved it, and don't even go back and make it right. And I just could have just kept on going and not said a word. I did that years ago. I believe she deserved it, and so I wouldn't make it right. I didn't say anything. You know, hey, you got what you deserved. Talk to me like that, I'm going to talk to you that way back. No, that keeps me a technos. Do you understand? It keeps me a child. It doesn't let me mature. Don't let me grow up. But for me to go in there and humble myself and say, honey, I'm sorry. I just responded out of my frustration and anger. And I'm sorry. It was wrong. And you know what? I didn't bring up anything about the way she said it to me. Because if I would have brought up what she said to me, now I would have been justifying what I did. You understand? Don't defend yourself. When we start getting to the point where we quit defending ourselves and we are willing to make things right, even if we have a reason to believe it was the other person's fault, that's when we grow to become like Jesus. It's when we grow up to be a weos instead of a technos. Are you with me a little bit? You see, when we learn to not get offended, now we start getting a new identity. And here's the whole thing. You know, it's what I see when I look at churches that are struggling and having problems. People get offended at each other, and then there's tension. Guess what? We lose young people, we lose old people, we lose people, and the church divides and splits. I told you last night I was through two church splits, almost another one. That's when I chose to just bless them and step sideways, because I didn't want to go through another one. But I saw it coming because people were getting offended, and I did not want to get offended. We need to learn some, we need to grow up in Christ. We need to grow up in Christ. So, you see, when we put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of him who created him, now we're going to go back to that verse we skipped over, where Jesus says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. Now, which do you think that's a technos or a weos? You know what it is. That's weos. He says, because when you can do those things, when you can love your enemies, and you see, that's why Jesus is the rock of offense, because he says things like this. And you say, I can't do that. Love your enemy? Do good to them that bless those who curse you? What if we start blessing our mates when they curse us with irritating responses? It's not a curse, but it's a simplified practical application of this. Do good to them that hate you. Go out of your way to bless the people around you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the mature, grown-up child of your Father in heaven. You walk like your daddy in heaven. You walk like your Father in heaven. You talk like your Father in heaven. Guess what? You start smelling like your Father in heaven too, because you know when you stay a child and you you don't smell good either, and usually it's your mate that can smell it the first, right? Jesus answered, "Whatever the Father does, the Son does also." Wow, he was referring to himself. It says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." Now look what comes next. Hey, whatever the Father does, the Son does also, because the Father shows the Son all that he does. And then look what comes next. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And you see, the Father shows us. what he wants us to do. That's why we have his word. But also remember, that's why Jesus is a rock of offense, because he's telling us things that we find very difficult to do, very difficult to put into practice. Maturity comes by growing through tough times. Hebrews tells us that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Wow. Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. Another place in the scriptures, it says that with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, it says he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now let's go over that again. It says in Hebrews further on, where it says, with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. This is Jesus praying to his Father. And it says, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, I want you to get this because I have a question to ask you about that verse. It says he was heard. It meant his Father heard him, saw his tears, heard his cries. Question, was his cry and his tears answered? No, he was heard, but it wasn't answered. Do you get offended when you ask Jesus for things that you think it's got to be the right thing? Do you get offended at God because he doesn't answer prayer? But if you keep reading on, it says, but because of his obedience, he became the heir of salvation to all those who believe. Do you understand that if the Father would have answered those cries and tears, we would not have a Savior? And what if he wants us to go through pain and suffering to help us mature and grow up into people that look like him, walk like him, think like him, act like him, smell like him? A sweet-smelling savor instead of a stench. Peter teaches us how to deal with unfair treatment. Unfair treatment gives us the opportunity to either pick up an offense or to grow into maturity. Those are the two options. When unfair treatment comes our way, and life isn't fair. Life is not fair. I don't know if you've ever found it that way, but I haven't found life to be fair. I found it to be very difficult at times. I enjoy life and I rejoice in life, but I found it difficult. But an unfair treatment gives us an opportunity to either pick up an offense or to grow into maturity. In 2:7-8, it says, and we're going over the same scriptures that we already talked about, but it says, therefore, to you who believe, now look at the thought process here. We talked about this last night too. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You see, when we don't obey the Father, Jesus becomes a stumbling block to us. Because we refuse to respond to him. They stumble being disobedient to the word. This book is the living word of God. And it is the words of life. And it teaches us how to live like he is and does. He goes on, for what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. You got what you deserve. You get a speeding ticket. My daughter one time says, Dad, I don't need one more lecture. She was probably right. But I was pretty good at giving lectures. But you see, some of the things in life come our way because we deserve them. And Jesus says, for what credit is it if you're beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. You see, it's the if you take it patiently that it's commendable before God. If you moan and groan, it's not commendable before God. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Make sure it's not accurate. Make sure it is false. If it's not false, you get what you deserve. But if you do it from doing what's right, great's your reward in heaven. Rejoice, he says. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying rejoice when men persecute you for no reason. That's pretty tough. But that's the sign of a mature son and daughter of the King. He says, for this, to this you were called. What's our calling? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us the example that we've been following his steps. You see, that's our calling. To this you were called. What's your calling? Following Jesus' steps, that when he suffered, you suffer like he suffered. And here it is. You know, we already talked about this many times already, but he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Father will take care of things, so we don't have to. We do not have to retaliate. We do not have to get even. In a court of law, the leaders of Israel brought false, violent, railing accusation against Jesus, and he did not defend himself. He knew his Father would judge all things appropriately, correctly, in the proper timing. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's what we must do. If we're going to be a mature child of God, we must entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. We do not have to get even. We don't have to. We must not, in fact. When we defend ourselves, we forfeit our right of spiritual protection. Boy, that's pretty sobering to me. And it's one of the reasons why I want the protection of God. I want his spiritual protection. So I am doing my best to learn this lesson. And I'm not telling you I've learned it. I tell you I'm learning it. And I want to keep on learning it to not defend myself. That doesn't mean if I can't correct something that needs to be corrected with truth, I won't do that. But if I'm having a malicious attack, I'm not going to defend myself. There's been plenty of those in the past. I've just decided I'm going to be quiet and let it take its course. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but blessing. You see, this is Peter talking about the same thing Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Because to this you were called, Peter says it again, so that you may inherit a blessing. Wow. To this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Peter says, don't repay evil for evil, but rather blessing. Why? Because that's what mature sons do. Mature daughters do. How many blessings do we give up? How many opportunities do we pass to grow up because we get offended? For as much then, look what it says here. This is so powerful. This is Peter talking. And all you have to do is go back over Peter's past life and think he had every opportunity. And boy, did Peter ever get offended. Oh, did he ever get offended. And he got offended at Jesus too. And, he got offended when Jesus says, hey, Peter, do you love me? You know that whole scenario, because Jesus is saying, do you agape me? And Peter's response was, Lord, you know I phileo you. You know I'm your friend. Jesus is saying, do you love me unconditionally like I love you? And he says, Lord, you know I'm your friend. The second time, the same thing. Do you agape me? Well, you know I phileo you. The last time it really got to Peter, because Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? Are you really my friend? And then it grieved Peter deeply. You see, Jesus was taking Peter on a journey from being an infant to maturity, and it was tough. Now you have Peter writing to us, showing us what maturity looks like, because he grew up. He learned the lessons, and he grew up. Wow. And here it says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You see, what happens is when we don't do this, it's because we fail because we're not armed. Arm yourself with the same thing that Christ armed himself with. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We've reached maturity. We choose not to get offended. We choose to respond like Jesus would respond. We go in, isn't it amazing? We go into pained amazement when we're mistreated. You ever do that? I can't believe they're treating me like this. What did I do to deserve this? And we go into this pained amazement because something nasty is happening. Instead of seeing that maybe Jesus is trying to refine us into a mature child, a mature grown-up son. Instead of acting out of the spirit, we react in the flesh. You see, when we get this and apply it, we're free. Seriously, when we get this and we apply it, we live it, we become free. It frees us. Jesus says, if they want your shirt, give them your coat also. If they demand a mile, walk with them too. And there's two faces on either side of that, because you see, depending which face you choose depends whether you're a mature son or still a child. Okay, think about that. You see, if you grudgingly say, okay, I'll go the second mile, and that's what happens. I already went the second mile with him. In fact, I've gone the third. You know something? You're still an infant. We can't talk like that and get away with it and be a mature child. You know what he says? He says, cheerfully, go the second mile. Maybe even the third, or maybe even up to seven, whatever. But it has to be cheerfully, because if it's grudgingly, we didn't get it. We didn't grow. So is spiritual maturity a function of time? Physically, yes. Spiritually, no. You can have adults who are still in spiritual pampers. I think you probably can think of a few. Sometimes I can see one when I look in the mirror at times, and I don't want to be that person. And yet you can have youth who are spiritual giants. Depends whether we've grown up, how we respond. Does spiritual maturity take knowledge? Well, the Pharisees could quote the first five books of the Bible, but couldn't recognize the Son of God while he was casting out demons. Spiritual growth comes through suffering. But you see, all suffering doesn't bring spiritual growth, because some suffering will cause bitterness, and we'll get bitter instead. And then guess what? We stay an infant. We didn't grow. Spiritual growth comes from how we respond. When we encounter unfair treatment, offensive behavior, and we choose to obey God's word in the midst of it instead of reacting and retaliating with words, attitudes, and behavior, that's when spiritual growth comes. That's when we become a mature child of God. Spiritual maturity enables us to bless and help others find the way. It's interesting here, this hit me too. I don't think we ever quit growing, because look what it says about Jesus. In Hebrews 5, 8 through 10, it says, though he was a son, and that's weos, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, as we continually grow, the more and more we grow to become a mature child, and this is a growing process, and I guess I'm going to be in that process until the day I die, hopefully. But the more I grow into that, the more of a blessing I'll be and the less of a possibility I will be to be an offense to my wife, first of all, my children, my brothers and my sisters, to you. I want to grow up. I want to grow up to be like Jesus. I want to be like my father. You want to be like your daddy in heaven? I do. I do. Paul says, in fact, by this time you ought to be teachers, yet you need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, now look what it says, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. See, it's a growing process. By constant use have trained themselves. It is our responsibility. You know, you don't have a choice about whether you grow up physically. But you see, whether we grow into mature children of God is our responsibility. That's pretty sober. Great peace of those who love your law, and only a few things will offend them, right? It says nothing will offend them. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, these are hard words. These are difficult. Who can hear it? Lord, teach us your ways so that we can know you, so that we become more like you. Father, everyone in this room, we want to become like you. We don't want to get offended. You tell us that we must not get offended. We must choose to bless those who curse us, pray for those who despitefully use us, do good to those who hate us, pray for those who are enemies. Lord, you tell us these things. Help us to practice it. Help us to make it that it can become a daily part of our life. But we must choose. It's a daily choice to grow up like you, that we might deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily, and follow you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to open up for comments, questions again. Grace was talking to me on the way home last night. We were talking together, and along with Jeanette, who was with us last night. And one of the things that Grace said you need to clarify and talk about, you see, when something negative comes into our life, something hurtful and something painful, and our emotions react to us, that does not mean that we are getting offended. It doesn't, when just because our emotions respond to things, that's not an offense. You can't keep those things from happening to you. And it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. Just because it hurts and it's painful, it doesn't mean that you got offended. It just means that something nasty happened to you. Now you choose whether you get offended or not. Is that okay? You see, you can't keep the hurt and the pain from happening, but you choose how you respond to that hurt and pain. So, you know, when things happen, I Grace said I need to clarify that a bit. And if you have any questions on that, I'll try and go a little bit further with that. Yes. Sometimes I need a brother or a sister, you know, sister to sister, brother to brother. So, you know, Richard Neuswanger and Daryl Petersheim, and I have a couple other brothers. Yeah. If I need somebody to process, I call and say, hey, how about breakfast? And we'll go have breakfast together and we'll process. Yeah. Because some things are too heavy. And sometimes I want some input and some advice. And sometimes I want that prayer support so that I don't get bitter.
And my daughter. So now I've had employees work for me all my life. And now I work with family. And so how do you navigate expectations at work and expectations with your children and raising children? Mm-hmm. So you say we're not supposed to have expectation, but I missed that somewhere along the line in raising children. You know, I had expectations. And so help me, now that I'm a grandpa, to understand this.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So I think there's a difference between what is somebody's responsibility and what you're going to train them to be. I think there's a difference between that and what expectations are. Expectations are when you simply expect that person to perform at this level and they don't. And if your daughter is working for you, it's okay for you to have expectations of that. When it comes to your father-daughter relationship at home, you can comment on this if you care to. Okay, then you address behavioral issues or you just simply address that as a father-daughter situation. And is it expectations? Well, I would say it's responsibility. It's a dad's responsibility to train his daughter. It's a daughter's responsibility to respond to her dad. I probably would. It's okay. They might look the same, but if you just, oftentimes we have expectations and we expect those things to happen without us taking the responsibility of communicating and training and teaching. Okay. And to me, what happens with expectations, oftentimes it eliminates the true communication that needs to happen. When you have people doing things here and do you expect them to get done? Well, no, it's their responsibility. And so it should happen. And if it doesn't happen, they're not filling their responsibility. You address that, and you address that with communication and healthy things. If you expect it to happen and then you say, well, they know better. They know what should happen, and you never address it. Now your expectations are going to start. They're going to start irritating you. It's a fine line. It's a fine line. It's just that what happens is if expectations, I should have looked into it a little bit better so I could define it better. But years ago, it was very helpful for me to learn that if I, in my, especially with my children, if I had expectations, then when they fulfilled them, I wouldn't express gratitude and thankfulness for them. But if it was their responsibility and they fulfilled it, then if I did not have expectations, but I looked at them and I would appreciate them fulfilling that responsibility, and I would mention that occasionally how much I appreciated that. And that made that encourage them to simply fulfill their responsibility at a higher level. It's a fine line. It goes back to almost, remember the horse and the wagons that we looked at yesterday? Okay. When somebody is taught performance and they perform, and the other person is taught who they are and their identity, and now what they do is out of grateful obedience, somebody looking on can't tell the difference between grateful obedience and performance. They can't, because it's a matter of the heart. And I'd say the same thing with expectations and responsibility. Go ahead. You can argue this. I'm okay with that. I'm speaking way out of turn here, Doug, but looking at your children, I think you probably did a pretty good job. Any comments back there? No, just okay. I think this teaching is big, though. This to me this has been life changing to me. That's why I share it with you. We're not gonna do this anymore. This is the end for this. Okay, you don't have to come back worried about seeing that scandal on again.
That's what I was thinking. It's okay to communicate your expectation as in a proper way. Let's say in marriage. Or work relationship. I mean, work, you said that in work relationship, that is okay. Mm-hmm. And in the church context, you know, you're saying don't be offended. And yet, I didn't catch everything you said, but I think you were also saying that it's okay to say, to help people understand what, I mean, we do have a level of expectations of the sound man
If you want to call it expectations, I give you the permission to call it that. Okay.
Okay. Is that?
But what I would probably say is, okay, I'll give an illustration. You can hang on to it because you might want to bounce back on me. But let's say you elect, I don't know how you elect things, but you elect ushers, for example, and when it's a busy, very full, and they're ushering people. What if you put a young person as usher, they don't have any experience, and you just see them not doing a very good job. They're standing back there, and they're not really greeting the people coming in, the new people. Now, you know, your expectations of them is you go, man, he's not doing his job, okay? And then they get frustrated, you get angry at him, instead of saying, you know what, maybe he needs a little bit of help. Maybe he needs some instruction. I'm gonna pull him inside and say, hey. And you see, that just recently happened at Family Harvest about a year ago. And our senior usher, who does an awesome job, took a younger man aside and actually went over detailed how to greet people, how to look for seats and how to seat them, because he does such a good job of it. Well, guess what? Now that young man does too. You know what he did? Is he discipled? He trained that young man. Did he have expectations of him? No, he just knew that that man needed to be trained so he would fill his job description. I think there's a difference. If he would have said, man, why did we put him in? He's doing a lousy job. And then he'd get ticked at him. get unhappy with him. Now I have to do double the work because he's just standing back there. No, you see, that was the responsibility of the senior official, the senior usher, to train him, and he did. That's an illustration of how it practically looked back at Family Harvest.
And okay, I guess I was coming from the perspective that one time it was hard for me to say my needs because I don't think I really had a proper identity in who I was of myself. Therefore, it was hard to tell my wife, like, to say, like, tonight I need to just sit in my chair tonight. I'm totally whipped. At one time I couldn't say that, but now I've learned that I can. It's okay to say that.
Yes.
So I was just processing, you know.
Yes.
Yeah.
And you just hit the nail on the head there as far as relationships go. That's why we do preparing for marriage, because we never had that. And so Grace and I didn't know how to communicate those things. And so we had our expectations of each other. And because we didn't fulfill them, we frustrated the socks off each other. And then we fought. But what if somebody would have helped us communicate? So we do a whole about hour and a half just on communication and preparing for marriage to teach them how to communicate. And what that communication looks like, and how you have three different aspects of communication, either we turn toward, turn away, or turn against. And what does that look like? And so we were never taught those things. And I think you can prevent 90% of marriage problems by preparing for marriage. The other 10%, you got to get used to each other, you know. But that wasn't given to us. And so, you know, anybody here that's in counseling and, you know, from Life Ministries or wherever, you know that you deal with that. That's what you deal with. And it's painful. I want to be on the front end of things instead of on the ambulance crew. To me, this lesson, I think, could have prevented me a lot of heartache if I would have heard this many years ago. I hope you young people, all of us, but you young people especially, can prevent you a lot of heartache if you go, you know, I don't have to get offended. I can choose. And, you know, some people, when you don't get offended at something, they might think you're a weakling, but you're really the strong one. They thought Jesus was a weakling too. He wasn't. He was the King of Glory. Any other thoughts? Thank you. It's been good to be with you again. Thanks for putting up with an old guy coming and talking. It's a joy to be with you. I just want to bless you and thank you for being my brothers and my sisters, my friends. Anything else needs to be said? See you tomorrow evening, Lord willing.